Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God as the body of Christ. Just a few announcements here before we start with our call to worship. Please grab the connection card in the seat in front of you and fill this out. Even if you are a member here, we'd love to know your prayer request so we can know how to pray for you as a staff and the session as well. If you're not a member here, we would love to hear from you and keep in touch with you, so please fill that out. Also, on the announcement page in your bulletin, tonight is the sweet hour of prayer, so please join us as we pray as the body of Christ together, lifting up each other's burdens to the Lord. Also, the summer, as you see here, summer Sunday school teachers are needed for the children. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer, and so if you are available and have a desire to do that, it is needed, so please consider that and keep that in mind. It would be June 5th through August 28th. So now, brothers and sisters, let's begin with our call to worship, so please stand from Psalm 24, 7 through 10. Hear the words of the Lord. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Amen. Let's sing from our hymnals, O Worship the King, hymn number 2. Thank you. Father in heaven, we worship you, the King. We shout for joy to God. We sing the glory of his name. We give you glorious praise. We are reminded how awesome your deeds are this morning and will be as we continue to worship you. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. And so we come and see what you have done, your awesome deeds towards the children of man. Lord, remind us of the good news of Jesus Christ this morning. Help us in worship to behold your great and precious promises. And all praise be to you because Jesus, risen and ascended, intercedes for us now and forevermore. May glory be yours in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is found in Psalm 23, and this is our sermon text for today. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray together as we enter our time of confession. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to you now, having considered your wondrous works, adoring your name. You are the loving Father who graciously condescends to us. And as we see who you are, for who you are, we're reminded of your great holiness and therefore our sin. And so, Father, we come confessing our sins to you, being reminded what your word tells us, that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. But we're also reminded that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us our sins. And so, Father, hear our confession, our cries to you now. Corporately together, Holy Lord, I have sinned times without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find thy mind in thy word, of neglect to seek thee in my daily life. My transgressions and shortcomings present me with a list of accusations, but I bless thee that they will not stand against me, for all have been laid on Christ. Go on to subdue my corruptions and grant me grace to live above them. Purge me from every false desire, every base aspiration, everything contrary to thy rule. Deliver me from every evil habit, from everything that dims the brightness of thy grace in me, from everything that prevents me taking delight in thee. Then I shall bless thee, God of Jeshurun, for helping me to be upright. Amen and amen. Now hear the assurance of pardon that reminds us to all who have confessed their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now for our second scripture lesson this morning from Revelation 7, 9 through 17, hear the words of our Lord. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and who have they come from? Where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity and privilege of corporate worship. Please don't allow us to ever take this for granted. But Lord, you give worship as a gift, as a means of grace to us, your children. And every time we come into your presence, privately or corporately, we are enriched, and you benefit us with all the grace and mercy necessary for another day and another week. Lord, we praise you this morning that we are in the body of Christ. We praise you that in Christ's church we are on the ark, heading for an eternal homeland where you will indeed wipe away every tear. In the meantime, Lord, we live in a world that is so riddled with sin, hatred and strife, dishonesty. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray for those who lead in high office around the world, that you would give these men and women wisdom far beyond their years so that they might lead as they ought. We pray, Lord, for our president, for his cabinet. We pray for Congress. We ask, Lord, that all elected officials, nationally and locally, that, Lord, you would move on these hearts and give them the grace to govern as they should. Lord, help us to be good citizens. As we live in these United States, may we show forth the beauty of Christ. And may others see in our lives the reality of the risen Jesus, that they might be stricken in their conscience by the Holy Spirit and profess faith themselves. We pray, Lord, for our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, as we will gather this June for our annual General Assembly. We pray for peace, Lord. We pray for righteousness to prevail. We pray that all everywhere would gravitate towards the truth and embrace it. And that, Lord, you would help our denomination to remain both pure, but also vigorous in getting the gospel out to others. Father, we pray for our church and for her ministries. We continue to lift up the Teaching English as a Second Language ministry. We pray that you would bless it. We pray, Lord, that hearts would be touched with the gospel as we provide a service to this community. We also pray, Lord, for a future Spanish minister that you would send to us to raise up a Spanish work inside the bosom of this church. Lord, we wait patiently. We wait expectantly. And we pray that you would lead and guide us into all truth and show us the individual you have chosen for this work. We also pray, Lord, for our college and career students. We pray for our high school and middle school students. We also pray for our children's ministries, that, Lord, you would bless all of these. Lord, I pray for children in our own congregation who may have gone astray, may have wandered away like lost sheep, that, Lord, you would bring each and every one of them back to you, and that, Lord, you would quicken their hearts to obey the gospel. We pray especially for precious church members this morning, Lord, as we do week after week. We lift up Don Vanderplug and his wife, Leah. We pray for Debbie Vincent. We pray for the Waugh family, for Brian and Donna, for Christopher and for Casey, for John Waugh and Cheryl Waugh. Lord, we lift up these precious saints. Work in their lives. Keep them strong in their body and in their souls. We pray, Lord, for every good thing in their family unit, that you would bring it to pass and continue to lead and guide them in the way of righteousness and sanctification. Father, we pray for those who struggle with illness. We think of Tom Teachin, our brother in Christ this morning, who will undergo back surgery on Tuesday. Lord, be with Tom. Be with Alice. We pray for a successful procedure and that you would bring him through safe and sound, that you would restore him to us. Bless Tom Teachin, Lord. We also pray for Blake and Glenda Williams and Nancy Burks as they recover from surgery. Lord, keep them strong, build them up, and keep them free from illness and disease. We pray, Lord, for Becky Yu. We pray for Larry Dickey. We pray for Judy Smith. We pray for Lenore Ball. Lord, be with all of these in their various battles with illness, with difficulty of any sort. We pray that your kindness would be upon them today. Lord, be also with those who are shut in and confined. We pray for Mike and Aulin Cawley. We pray for Ron and Marilyn Quick, for Ron Quick Jr., and for Lee Zambon. And Lord, we remember our missionaries. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug once again and their work with JARS. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, for health and unity, for strong marriage. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Aldo Mondin, for SIEATN, and Lord, for Jim and Ann Mullen as they work with Christ Satisfies Ministry here in Tampa. Lord, bless all of these. Pour out your Spirit upon them and use their various ministries for your glory. Now, Lord, we ask that you would continue with us through this worship experience. I pray as a pastor, Lord, as an under-shepherd, that all of us would have an encounter with you today through the various elements of this worship service. May you be glorified in all of them, even now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us many years ago from the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson this morning is John 10, 20, 2 through 30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's stand together and open our hymnals to hymn 32. Father in heaven, as we offer the offerings this morning, I pray that you would give us all cheerful hearts, filled with joy for giving for the sake of your glory and your kingdom to the local church. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these offerings and tithes for your good purposes, as you always do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Doxology. Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can open your Bibles to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, a wonderful and remarkable word from King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. This is a psalm of tremendous intimacy. You've heard the saying, it's not all about you. Well, when you come to Psalm 23, it is actually all about you. And all about the Lord. 17 times this psalm mentions I or my or me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In these six little verses. And it demonstrates God's goodness to his children. It demonstrates our Lord is the great shepherd of the sheep. And as we have read in the other places in the Bible, that great shepherd of the sheep, the great bishop of our souls, as Peter says, also appears in Revelation and in the Gospel of John as none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This morning I want you to take a look at this psalm carefully, intimately, and look at the Lord's kindness in your own life. In fact, this is a psalm of God's kindness and love and grace all throughout life. From the very beginning until the day of one's death. And if I had a summary statement or a thesis for this passage, it would be this. As the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord offers us his generous provisions and protection throughout life and a place with him for eternity. I want you to notice three things this morning. They flow fairly naturally in this passage. Number one, the Lord's provisions for his people in verses 1 through 3. And then secondly, the Lord's protection of his people in verses 4 and 5. And then finally, the Lord's placement of his people in life and in eternity. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, your word is powerful. It always goes forth and never returns void. And so I pray that you would minister to our hearts and our minds this morning as we engage in the foolishness of the message preached. Lord, save those who are lost, disciple those who are saved, and get all the glory for the way that your Spirit will move in our lives and in our church through this message. We dedicate it all to you now and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the Lord's provisions for his people in verses 1 through 3. The psalmist begins with a statement of satisfaction. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no want with the Lord because he offers complete and total satisfaction. That is the satisfaction that this world cannot offer in any format. I love the words of Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides you, I desire nothing on the earth. Now, we all have various desires as we go through life. No one would disqualify those. But what the psalmist is saying is that nothing on earth can satisfy my life, body and soul, more than the living God. And when I try to satisfy myself through another means, I'm never satisfied. Psalm 145, verse 16, the psalmist says, you open your hand, O Lord, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. We live in a world where people are trying to satisfy their desires in all the wrong ways. Some people want to take a trip via drugs and alcohol. Others want a sexual experience. They want someone to love them, care for them. But down deep inside, there is a hole that no one and nothing can fill to the point of complete satisfaction than the Lord God himself. And you'll notice he does this in both spheres. Man is a dichotomy of body and soul. Look at verse 2. The body, first of all, our physical needs. He demonstrates through this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is a picture of rest. The Lord offers rest in green pastures. No wonder the Lord Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest in Matthew 11. The Lord also offers peace and refreshments. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, sheep are animals that don't drink from rushing waters. They have to be still. The sheep are timid and fearful creatures. And so the psalmist, David, who was himself a shepherd, is pointing out that the Lord God Almighty takes care of his sheep in terms of their physical needs. He provides for them. He cares for them. It's like what the Apostle Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast? Everything we have in life is a gift from God. And all those things that take care of our bodies, that enable us to live, like medicine and food and drink and rest, the Lord God Almighty provides those things. He takes care of our physical bodies. But then look at verse 3. He also takes care of our souls. He restores my soul. He gives me or guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is a picture of the Lord's salvation and also the Lord's sanctification. He restores my soul. You know, the restoration of the soul is a beautiful word picture for redemption. Sin has brought great destruction to human beings. I picked up the news this morning and noticed yesterday that terrible shooting in Buffalo, New York, where a young man apparently filled with hatred went into a grocery store and shot 13 people and killed 10 of them. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 say that, and it leads to eternal destruction of both body and soul. And the Lord knows we have needs, physical needs for our body, but he knows our greatest need is the restoration of the soul. because our soul faces destruction, and our soul is marred by sin, and it destroys all of life. And so the Lord knows that our greatest need is to restore our souls to the rightful owner. The Bible says you either belong to God your Father or God the devil. One of those is your Father. And it's very important that your soul be kept by the Father. So what a beautiful picture. The Lord restores my soul. And he doesn't stop there. He says he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not only does the Lord save us and redeem us, but he leads us in a lifetime of sanctification. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. I love the words of Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the very day of Christ Jesus. We're not just left here to walk around on the earth for no reason. We're left here to become more and more like the image of Christ, so that one day when we go to be with him, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. You know, it's very important to know who has your soul and who has your body. I was reading a devotional the other day, and the man quoted a line by C.S. Lewis. What he said was, one destination or the other, that's what everyone is heading to. They're either heading to the beatific vision or the messerific vision. This is in his book, The Pilgrim's Great Regress. In the beatific vision, we will be transformed into everlasting splendors. In the miserific vision, we will become immortal horrors. If we could see ourselves now as we are going to be, says Lewis, we would be tempted to fall down in worship or to flee in horror. That's why it's so important. If we could see what we're going to be, that which we cannot see right now, that if we belong to the Lord Jesus, it's going to be a beautiful picture in the end. But if we belong to Satan, and the Lord does not have us body and soul, it's going to be a horrific, awful thing to look at. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask myself a question. Is there a deep down satisfaction in my heart and life with the Lord? If I go through life always wanting something, always running after something, jealous or envious of my neighbor or friend and what they have, then I am not resting in the Lord. And I don't have a sense of satisfaction. So let me challenge you with that this morning. If that sense of satisfaction is not present with the accompanying peace and joy that the Lord provides for both body and soul, then take a look at your life and ask what's going on inside. Is the Lord truly my shepherd? Or is he my shepherd and I've walked away from him and need to return? The Lord's provisions for his people are beautiful. But then the psalmist continues in verses 4 and 5, speaking of the Lord's protection of his people. Now, in contrast to the joyous experiences of the sheep in verses 1 through 3, here we have a pathway of the sheep, which is filled and includes a harsher terrain. That is to say, at times of difficulty and dangerous circumstances, and the threat of enemies. You'll notice two things under this heading in verses 4 and 5. Hostile circumstances and hostile people. Hostile circumstances and people. First of all, in verse 4, we see the shadow of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the shadow of death can be rendered deepest darkness, which includes not only actual death, the experience of death itself, but also times of deep darkness in the believer's life. Times where you may feel very depressed, very down for one reason or another. Times where you don't want to go on. Times that seem so dark and difficult, you don't even feel like getting out of bed. There are times like that in the believer's life. That's why Psalm 88 was written. The psalm that ends with "my closest friend is the darkness." And sometimes life can be very dark when we lose a loved one, when a child goes astray, or when we just simply suffer from deep, dark depression. There's all sorts of reasons. Whenever there's an illness that won't seem to be healed, whenever there's a problem that really lacks a solution, it's dark. But here the psalmist says, even though I walk through those valleys of the shadow of death, or even death itself, I will not fear. I'll fear no evil, because you are with me. You know, companionship is always most welcome in times of need or danger. I've known very few people in 30 years of ministry that want to be by themselves when they face a tragedy, when they go through a bad experience. No, Christians join with each other. Human beings join with each other to give companionship whenever you're going through a tough time. You know, one commentator says, the darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. The darker the shadow, the closer the Lord. The times, oddly enough, when you think the Lord is somewhere else, or you're far away from Him and going through a deep, dark battle, a valley, the Lord says, I'm close to you. You have no reason to fear, because I am with you. In fact, he goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, the rod was a shepherd's weapon against wild beasts and predators. He would wear that on the side like a sword, and he would pull it out, and he would whack any predator, any animal that came as a threat to the sheep. But then he says, your staff, the shepherd's tool of discipline, not a weapon, which he used to round up the flock. The shepherd's discipline of nudging the flock with his crook to stay together and to stay close to him meant security. You know, that's what discipline does. Discipline in the Bible is a good and a profitable and a positive thing because it creates a sense of safety whenever we have discipline. I read a story a long time ago that I believe James Dobson mentioned. They had an experiment where they had a lot of kids playing on a playground. And as a result of that playground, it was not fenced in, and there was a busy street on several sides. And so the kids huddled together real tight, and they couldn't roam in the playground and play. But then they put up a fence, a chain link fence, all the way around the perimeter of that playground. And guess what? The children were free. They were able to run the length and the depth of that playground and play all over the playground to the very limit of the fence. That's the way God is with us. He uses things for discipline. He uses things for protection that sometimes we may think that's a little restrictive, but in reality, it's not. It's creating more freedom whenever the Lord holds us together and protects us with His discipline. Discipline means security. And even at the point of death, the Lord alone can lead a man or a woman through a deep, dark valley of death. I don't know how many Christians I've known in 30 years where I sat by their bedside as they died, and I saw peace. I saw the reality of them going to be face to face with the Lord. And opposed to that, I've seen non-believers die as well, and it's not a pleasant sight. It's always ugly. And it's unnecessary. Because the Lord will take care of any of your hostile circumstances. And if you're going through hostile circumstances even now, trust the Lord at that point. Cry out to Him. Ask Him to make His presence more real to you than ever before. And He will. Not only hostile circumstances, but hostile people. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. What in the world does he mean here? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Excuse me. This could be a reference to one of the times in David's life where God took care of him when he was on the run from King Saul, his predecessor, or his son Absalom, who crossed him. In fact, David may be reflecting on Barzillai's care for him in the face of Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, 27 to 29, you'll see David on the run from Absalom. He's out in the wilderness. He has no provisions at all. And then Barzillai and three other men in verse 28 and 29 brought beds and basins and earthenware vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds and sheep and cheese for the herd and for David and the people that eat with him. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. I imagine David reflected on times in his life where the Lord, in the midst of a very difficult situation, in the midst of an enemy, set a glorious table for him, took care of him, often with human means as the instrument. He says, not only that, you anoint my head with oil. He speaks of the Lord's welcoming, the overflowing cup of lavish provisions. You know, sheep are theoretically helpless. They're not just theoretically helpless, they're absolutely helpless. I was reading a story the other day about a sheep that is cast. You ever heard of that? It refers to a large sheep, usually pregnant, unshorn, overloaded with wool, lying flat on her back and bleeding urgently for help. And I read a story where two or three people were riding by a roadside and they saw a sheep just like that with all of its hoofs in the air, not where it needed to be. And they stopped and they got the sheep back on her feet and they massaged her legs so that she could run off and be with the flock again. That's the way we are. We need the Lord, and we need him especially in times of enemies. Maybe you have an enemy. Maybe somebody that when their name comes to mind, it just starts eating at you. Something that they did to you, something they said about you. You have an enemy, and you'd love to be free of that. You'd love to be free of those feelings that come over you when you think about that person. And it brings resentment and bitterness. Well, let me challenge you that not only in the face of this of holistic or hostile circumstances, but also hostile people, the Lord can give grace and mercy for you to move past. Think about it. Think about Stephen, a deacon and a martyr in the church. You remember after that tremendous message that he delivered as a deacon in Christ's church, that they took up stones to stone him. And he said, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And they stoned him. And you remember when Stephen was going down, he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. That is supernatural. Right in the face of enemies who were gnashing their teeth at him. And God gave Stephen the grace to pray for them. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. When you've got hostile circumstances or even hostile people, you will not deal with them effectively by getting revenge or by holding bitterness or resenting them and hating them whenever you see them. No, go to the Lord. Take it to the Lord, and he will give the grace, just like Stephen, to look at them without a cursing but offering a blessing. Instead of resentment, there is pity. Because Stephen knows the truth. They don't know what they're doing. Just like the Lord Jesus did when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Right in the face of enemies. Hostile people. The Lord says, I'll set a table for you. And your cup will overflow. And there will be joy instead of resentment. And kindness. And forgiveness instead of bitterness. And we all know that bitterness and resentment ultimately takes the toll on us who practice it, not the person it's directed towards. Well, the Lord offers provisions for his people and then protection in verses 4 and 5, and it's a beautiful picture. But finally, there is the Lord's placement of his people, and that is in verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness suggests a steady support that one can count on in the family or between friends. Loving kindness is another word for mercy. It's a covenant word rendered steadfast love in Psalm 17, verse 7, where it says, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Lord, of those who take refuge at your right hand. You see, with God, these qualities are not merely solid and dependable, but vigorous. Something I didn't notice about this psalm until this past week, where it says, your loving kindness will follow me. It's the Hebrew word, radaf. It's used 144 times. And it means to pursue. It means to chase. It means to run after. And so when the psalmist is saying, goodness and loving kindness will follow me, it's not a matter of just trailing back there. It's a matter of pursuit. He says, they'll be pursuing me all the way through life. God pursues his children with goodness and kindness and love for as long as life lasts. It's a picture of the father with the son, the prodigal son. He doesn't wait when the son comes back. He runs to the son. And that's what the Bible is saying about the Lord. He pursues his people because we are the apple of his eye and we have a place with him, not only in life, but also in eternity. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell means literally, I will return to the house. When earth's paths in verses 2 and 3 and the valleys and the threats in verse 5 are all over, there comes a real return home. And it's just like the Bible to say something like that. As the writer of Hebrews says, for those who are sanctified and the one who sanctifies are all from one Father. And we've come from that Father and we're going back to him as chosen, elect children of God. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We read this morning, John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Didn't you love Revelation 7, verse 14? It talks about not only the sheep, but also the shepherd, who is none other than the Lord Jesus. They will hunger no more, thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. We could use that yesterday when we were doing the church work day. The sun was beating down. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord has not only provisions and not only protection throughout life, but a place with him for eternity. Put all this in the light of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the only one who can satisfy all of your needs, body and soul. He provides for us and he saves us by his grace. He sanctifies us all throughout life. And he takes us to places where we can feed ourselves to full satisfaction, even in the face of hostile circumstances and hostile people. He refreshes us with his Holy Spirit. And in times of deep darkness and distress, there is no need to fear, because he is present with us. He's the one who says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Who's your shepherd this morning? Do you see yourself as a sheep? Do you belong, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, ask him to come into your life and to begin this marvelous, marvelous pilgrimage as a sheep with a faithful and an eternal shepherd until you're home with him one day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you fulfill everything we've read about this morning in the Old Testament in this psalm. And we thank you for that marvelous vision of what we see in the future when we're finally home with you and our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, until that time, help us to be thankful for all of your provisions. Help us to take comfort in all of your protection. And help us to remember that this place, this earth, this life is not all there is. But we're heading to our eternal home with you. Give us grace to see all this and to share it with others. And give give us a sense of hope and a sense of love for you most of all and for one another as we continue on this pilgrimage. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn, which is a fitting hymn, I believe, Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts. Let's stand together as we sing all the verses. Now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.